1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. We've been going through this amazing letter of Peter to the churches in the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And he's writing to these churches to encourage them because they're looking at what's happening in their lives and they're saying, something strange is happening to us. Why is it that we're doing all this good stuff? We're serving God. We're excited about serving him. And yet we're facing persecution. We're doing good. And this is happening. Doesn't make any sense. And so Peter's writing this letter to them to explain that this is actually quite normal. And this passage in particular really brings this out. He talks to us about a life that's worth explaining. Or a life that is inexplicable. My question for you today is your life inexplicable? Because if your life is inexplicable from the standpoint of the world, then when the world looks at your life, they're going to ask you for a reason. Why is it that you are different? What is it about you that you, when you are facing trials and difficulties, when you are facing opportunities where you could compromise, you choose to act and to live differently than everybody else around you. And you do it in a way that is inexplicable, a way that the world does not understand. And at that point, you would be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Last Sunday, we looked at the verses previous, and we looked at Psalm 34, because that's what Peter's quoting when he says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips from speaking deceit, let him turn away from evil and do good, let him seek peace and pursue it. And I had asked you, who here wants to see good days? Who wants to love life and see good days? And everybody said, yeah, we all want that. And so then the challenge is, then you need to refrain your tongue from evil. You need to stop your lips from speaking deceit. And you need to turn away from evil. Do good. You need to seek peace and pursue it. And you will experience this beautiful life that God has for you. But then he goes on. And let's stand as we read this today. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13. And he says, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers or zealous of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats. Don't be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You may be seated. So when we look at this, we realize, as you look at the world today, the world is a better place with Christians in it. I can clearly and confidently say that. Even if the world was to look at the influence of the church and see what the church has done throughout history, they would not be able to deny. They would look at it and they would realize the reason we have hospitals, it grew out of the Christians' concern for the sick. The reason we have universities, did you know this? They were developed in Christian context because Christians believed that there was truth. And they believed that God is a God of truth and order. Did you know that Harvard, Yale, and Princeton were set up as places of training for people who would be preachers and teachers and missionaries? That was the reason these universities were set up in the first place. You wouldn't know that today. But that was the reason they were set up in the first place. Orphan care was primarily because of Christians and their concern for those children who were outcasts. In fact, George Mueller himself saw about 10,000 children come through his orphanages. It's incredible the influence of a heart that is directed by the love of God. and the transforming power of the Word of God because of Jesus Christ and because of the Spirit of God working in and through his church. Literacy was fueled by the desire of ordinary people who wanted to read the Word of God. Did you know this? The Gutenberg Press was in large part, the press and printing in general began because of a need to get the Word of God into the hands of people. Actually, this was my ability to be able to be in any way literate. I struggled so much with reading, but I desired so much the Word of God that I haltingly read through this book and tried so hard to understand it over and over again. I would read until finally my reading comprehension got at a level where I actually can read books now. Congratulations to me. So when Peter says in verse 13, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers or zealous of what is good?" It makes a lot of sense. It's like, yeah, why would you harm the people who wanted all this good stuff to happen? That's just silly. It's crazy to think that you would not look at that and say they've done a lot of good for this world. And so the question of the passage isn't simply, does doing good lead to blessing or suffering? Because the answer is yes. It leads to blessing and it leads to suffering. And the real question then is, how do you live when doing good leads to suffering? How do you keep on pursuing what is good and right even when it costs you? And how do you stand out without becoming harsh or embittered or aggressive? And Peter's answer is one command, and it stands at the center. There's only one command in this passage that stands as an imperative, and it is sanctify, make place, lift up, exalt, magnify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. That's at the center of all of this, is that you need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And what will happen is three things. You will live distinctly. You will suffer faithfully, and you will answer clearly. So first, when Christ is sanctified in your heart, you will live in a way that is distinct. It is different than anything else the world has ever seen or will ever see apart from Jesus Christ. And Peter says it this way, "And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good?" Now, some of you have a different version there, and thankfully, you have the word zealous. Because that's actually a transliteration of the Greek. That's where we get our word zealous, is from that Greek word. And it's saying that we should be zealous for good works. We should pursue doing good. Many of you have heard this story before, but I feel like this is a good Sunday to bring it back again. Mike Lassar told me it's my best sermon illustration ever, so I have to use it at least once a year. But it's the principle of the path. That as Christians, our primary objective is not the avoidance of things, although that is important. Our primary objective is to follow the path. Our primary objective is to follow after Jesus Christ. And I've told you this story about my cousin who taught me how to ride bike trails. How I would bike down these trails that were turning in and out through trees that had sharp branches, and I would run into the trees and cut my shoulders and my arms, and I'd be all bloodied, and I'd look at him, and he would perfectly be avoiding every tree, and I got so frustrated, I said, "Could you please tell me how not to hit the trees?" And he says, "You're doing one thing wrong." He says, "You're not focusing on the path. You're focusing on avoiding the trees." And I said, "It can't be that simple. Like, honestly, how can it be that simple?" And so I got back on my bike, and I rode the next part of the trail, which is called Twisted Sister. It's the worst part of the trail, and it is just crazy. And I did not hit a single tree. And here's the point. That God is calling us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. That our focus is to be focusing on Jesus Christ and following him and doing good. And in doing so, the things of this world will grow strangely dim. you're no longer thinking, okay, don't hit this tree, don't hit this tree. I gotta do good. I can't do those things. I gotta avoid this. I gotta stop saying that. Instead, when you're focusing on Jesus Christ, those things become less attractive. The things to avoid don't draw you in as much. I'm not saying you'll never hit another tree in your life. As long as you're on this earth, Romans 7 is very relevant to you, and Romans 8 is your heart's cry. But that is your movement. That's why he says, be zealous for good works. And yet there's this weird oddity in that the people of the world will at times look at the people in the church and will have a hard time with your doing of good. In fact, when I was in high school, sometimes I got called the old term, and maybe you're too young for this term. Have you ever been called a do-gooder? Such an old, weird term. Like, and what a weird insult, you do-gooder. It's like, it's a good, the world benefits. The world benefits by the influence of Christ in my life. The world benefits that I've sanctified the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart. Good things come of this life, and they look at it, and they're threatened by it. And how is that? And the reason is because a lot of times your honesty in the workplace exposes their dishonesty. Your purity shown in your home may expose impurity. Your refusal to gossip may cause peace, but it also may make some people feel uncomfortable. And your comfort, your commitment to speak the truth and help others, sometimes it reveals lies. You look at this, and your life may do good to the very people who resent you for it. It's such an odd thing. Have you ever been somewhere where a whole bunch of people, they're doing something, and they're not happy until they pull you into the thing that they're doing? What is that? It's just like, can't I just be? No, you cannot be. You have to participate in whatever it is that we're doing. This is how peer pressure works. And so the same goes in the world today. So my question is your life zealous for what is good? Is your life inexplicable? Because if your life can be explained, then nobody's going to ask you for a reason for the hope that is within you. And so the first point is that if you sanctify, and when you sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, you will live distinctly. You will live differently. Second, when Christ is sanctified in your heart, you are going to suffer faithfully. Can I get an amen? Not very strong. Can I get an amen? It's not the one we want to say amen to. Suffering is not something that we enjoy. It's not something that we are like, yes. And yet, it is something that is within the will of God and the plan of God that produces a fruit in our lives. And God has ordained it. And so Peter says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. The phrase, but even, is important. It shows us that Peter, he's not naive. He knows that even though everybody's benefiting from the passionate following of goodness, from following after Jesus Christ, all the good things coming from your life, there is going to be people who are threatened by it. They are going to react. And so Peter tells us those who suffer, and he's also very clear, suffer for righteousness' sake. The reason he says that is because there are those who suffer just because they're foolish, just because they're careless, they're proud, they're harsh, they're deceptive. And a lot of times, I've seen this in my many years of pastoring, Christians who are claiming, I'm being persecuted. And it's like, no, you're just a jerk. Let's just be honest. It's not persecution. You just have to be more gentle, meek, and loving. Just be kinder. And you probably aren't going to be persecuted. However, there are those, many of you, have faced persecution. And you're just like, how do I categorize this? Why am I doing this? And it sounds so backwards because Peter goes and says something here. He says that you are blessed. You're blessed? I don't feel very blessed. What does blessed mean? It means that you're happy. There's a reward. This is good. And so the Christians receiving this say, well, it doesn't feel very rewarding. But he's talking the same. He's not making this stuff up. This is Jesus 101, Matthew 5. This is Sermon on the Mount material. Matthew 5:10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said it. Jesus says, happy are those, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What it's doing is it's confirming the fact that you are a child of God. It's confirming the fact that you're part of something that this world does not like. It's confirming that you are a child of light living in a world of darkness. And so, blessed, happy is the man. And this is why we see the disciples in the New Testament, they got arrested, they got mocked, they got whipped, they got imprisoned. And on their way home, with the stripes on their backs, with the beatings and the bruises and the exhaustion, they went home exalting and praising God, saying, we were counted worthy to suffer in the name of Jesus Christ. They saw what the world did not see, that Jesus Christ is worthy. And so in this, he gives two commands, and he says to them, do not be afraid of their threats, and do not be troubled. Don't be controlled by intimidation. Don't be controlled. Don't be inwardly shaken up. Don't be all worked up when you are mocked and threatened, when they call you a do-gooder, a Bible thumper. Those are the old terms that I got called back in my high school days. That's how old I was. They also called me they called Matt Moses. I was called Jesus. So anyways, it's like, oh no, don't call me Jesus. What a terrible thing. They don't realize that they're giving me the greatest compliment. No matter how they defame your name, no matter how they revile you, you look at it and you realize you're complimenting me. You're counting me worthy to be suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is where Peter pushes all the way back to Isaiah chapter 8. And in Isaiah's day, when the people were surrounded by threats and rumors and conspiracies and fear, we remember this amazing text in Isaiah 8. And he says in verse 12, and do not say a conspiracy concerning all that this people call a conspiracy. He says, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Don't get worked up by what the world is throwing at you. Don't get all upset. Just recognize that God is being sanctified in this life. He says, but sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. What happens is as you sanctify and lift up the Lord God in your life, your fear of man, it shrinks. Man becomes smaller in your eyes, and the Lord becomes greater, and his threats, man's threats, no longer have that place in your life. But the problem with many Christians is many Christians do not sanctify the Lord God in their hearts. They fill their lives with stuff. They fill their lives with priorities that the world would say is priority. And thereby, their life is too full, and their witness dims. I've used this illustration before as well, but it fits so well here. My brother-in-law bought our neighbor's place, and I remember driving by my neighbor's place, and I would notice that he had cows, and then he had sheep, and then the sheep were gone. I just kind of thought it was odd, and then when we went to their house, we noticed the barn was full to the roof with manure, to the ceiling, like just full. And we thought that was kind of odd. Like, how did that even happen? And then we figured it out. He had the cows first, but then when the cows got too tall and the manure was too high, he got rid of the cows, and instead of cleaning the barn out, he got sheep. And then when the sheep got too tall, and there was only like this much room, and I'm not joking here, he got rabbits. And then when the rabbits got too tall, I don't know, they just died. There was no room. He had to take out layers and layers of manure, and the barn just became full and useless. I want to tell you today, and I want you to look inside of your own heart and life. Have you allowed the world to fill your life with garbage? Or are you full of the Word of God? And are you exalting Jesus every day? Is he filling your life? And the call that God is giving you here in this passage is not that you're going to have to go in that barn and just start pitching for hours and hours. I was a farm boy. I know what that work is. It starts steaming. It starts stinking. Yes, there's going to be work to do, but here's the work you do. You sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You begin to prioritize worship. You begin to prioritize reading his word every day, meditating and memorizing his word, loving and treasuring his word. And what you're going to notice is the work gets done for you. I met a kid at the homeschooling conference on Friday who was grieved because one of his friends, he lost one of his friends because of the expulsive power of a new affection. And so one of his friends met a girl, and he was just so sad. And then he admitted to me, it was Finn. Finn met Kaylee. I thought that was cute. It's like, now my friend is gone. But the expulsive power of a new affection, filling your heart, sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, and all the trash is taken out. Isn't this true? Isn't this what Paul talks about in Philippians when he talks about how the old life, Philippians 3:7, what things were gained to me, the things I used to fill my barn with, okay? He says, all those things that were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And he says, and I count them as a barn full of manure, right? So I count them all as manure that filled the barn. He says, but now my life is filled with the person of God. Jesus Christ has filled my life. The Word of God is my passion. The Holy Spirit's indwelling me. I'm a new creation in Christ. And I look at all that stuff that used to be important to me. And my life is now filled with the Word of God. And therefore, when Christ is sanctified in your heart, you will suffer faithfully. Why? Because if you used to treasure dung, if you loved your barn full of manure, you would have gotten all worked up. Because now you are filled with the Holy Spirit, now your life is filled with the person of Jesus Christ, and you are all about the kingdom and all about doing the good things of God, you no longer are all worked up over what people say about you, how they mistreat you. Now all you can do is say, Jesus, thank you for counting me worthy of suffering. In fact, legend has it that Peter himself, this isn't in the Bible, but it's in, I think it's Fox's Book of Martyrs, that Peter himself, they went to crucify him. And he says, I am not worthy to be crucified in the manner of my Lord. And so they crucified him upside down. He counted it worthy to suffer for Jesus Christ, but he didn't think himself worthy. What a beautiful, beautiful example for us. And so Romans 12 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Fill your minds with the Word of God. What's ruling your heart? What are you afraid to lose? What are you afraid of that you think people will think of you? What has too much power over you? Are you willing to let the Lord God be set apart in your heart to exalt him only? Third and finally, when Christ is sanctified in your heart, you will answer clearly. This is what he says, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. And this is usually where most pastors start this sermon, and it's what I've done in the past as well. It is the most quoted part because we want to jump right to this, and then we want to talk about apologetics and defending the faith and witnessing because we want to grow the church. But we have to keep in mind that the center of this entire text is and always will be to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Because apart from that, you cannot clearly communicate an answer when people ask you for the reason, for the hope that is within you. He does use a word here when he talks about giving a defense, which is the word apologia, which is where we get the word apologetics from. It is where we derive apology from, but it has nothing to do with modern understanding of apology. We aren't apologizers in that sense. But we are defenders of the word. You'll notice the word logos in that word. We defend the word of God. We defend what God has done in our hearts. We speak of it, and we want to be able to communicate it clearly. But this is the way we want to communicate it. We want to do so from the perspective that we are living an inexplicable life. And what I mean by that is that when people look at your life and the way that you live, they need a reason. They can't understand it. It doesn't make any sense. So many times, people feel like they have to tell the person that they have an inexplicable life. And you shouldn't have to explain that portion. That should automatically be seen. You shouldn't have to go up to somebody and say, you may be wondering why I'm so much different than you. Like, that's just embarrassing. Don't do that. You may have noticed. No, if they didn't notice, you don't have to tell them that, okay? Maybe just don't say that. This should be something that is initiated on their part. And maybe they won't do it in such a sense as, I've noticed something different about you. Maybe it'll come across as, I'm really struggling with this, and you're the person that they're talking to because they do notice something in your life. And therefore, they come to you. And it could be the same person who mocked you last week who's coming to you this week. How many of you have seen that happen in your own life? A person who has reviled you, and next thing you know, when they've hit that low, they come to you. And you don't say, well, you know, last week you didn't treat me very well, so I'm not telling. No, you say, thank you, Jesus. First, that I had the privilege of suffering and being persecuted for you. And now I have the privilege of giving an answer. Thank you, Jesus, for what you're doing inside of this situation in my life. And so why are they asking? They're asking because God has been sanctified in your life. And that kind of hope makes people ask. Now, they might ask sincerely, but oftentimes they will ask maybe critically. They'll think you have ulterior motives. You're just too nice. You know, what's your real reason? Maybe they'll ask in confusion. It just doesn't make any sense. Maybe it will be an accusation. But Peter says this, our part is this, be ready. Be ready. I like that John Wingfield was explaining that he was talking to some people in another church about their process of bringing on elders. And part of their process is this. They interview the elder, prospective elder, and they say, okay, share your faith with me and lead me to Jesus. Talk me through this with just scripture. Can you do that? I hope and pray that all of our church members can use scripture to tell people about their faith. Don't even need a single one of your own words. You just go through a bunch of scripture because it's in your heart, in your mind. You can paraphrase it. That's okay. But to be able to say from the word of God, from what you understand about what God says, how to come to faith in Jesus Christ. This is so vital. Be ready. And the best way to be ready is to have a heart full of God's word. I love hearing from different people the word of God that they're hiding in their hearts. It's amazing to hear different stories. Some of our Sweets youth kids were all excited because we're doing Psalm 139, and they're like, Dad just quoted Psalm 139 to us yesterday. I'm like, parents, yes, lead by example, do this. Your kids will be passionate about it. They'll want it as well because they see that you as parents are prioritizing the word of God, and you will be ready to give an answer for the reason why there's this hope inside of you. But this is how you do it as well. Meekness and fear. Meekness is not weakness. I know it rhymes. Meekness is, you ever see a little toddler walking a giant Clydesdale or a big horse? You watch the video and you're just like, oh, terrified. Parents, why are you doing this? And yet at the same time, you realize that that horse is strength, but it's strength under control. That's meekness. Incredible strength, but it will not trample that child because it sees a child. And it's just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful picture. Still don't do it, but it is a beautiful picture. Meekness. We need more of this in the church, amen? Just a humility as you share your faith, a vulnerability, and also fear. Now, this is not the fear of man, obviously. He already talked about that we are not to be afraid of their threats nor be troubled, but it is I am doing this, and God the Father, he is with me. I mean, Psalm 139, right? He's always with me. He's always watching. God the Father is with me. And so there's this understanding that I do everything in the face of God. We just learned last week that the face of the Lord is on the righteous. He's with you. He's watching you. He answers your prayers. And then Peter says these words, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And so we don't have to defend ourselves in our words. We defend the faith, and God defends us. God has your back. God will bless you. The blessing comes from him, not from your reputation. Yes, you will bring good to this earth if you do those good things, if you're zealous about good works. But our goal is not to make people think well of us and think we're all something else. We know that they'll have a bad perspective of us because darkness hates light. And that's okay. And our response is to have a good conscience, to continue to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts so that they'll be ashamed. They'll be ashamed at the way they treated you in the end. And you may never see it in your lifetime. You may never see it this side of eternity. But God is just. And our goal is to lead people to a saving faith in Jesus Christ. And so he concludes with these words. He says, for it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. To suffer. We're going to have our worship team come up to the front. You look at those words and you think that's just kind of an odd way to end this message. And once again, I want to remind you that this is suffering for doing good and not for doing evil. If you're suffering because you're just not a nice person, don't blame it on Jesus, okay? Instead, sanctify the Lord God in your life and allow kindness to flow from your heart. And so I want to remind you, when you sanctify the Lord God in your heart, when you focus on the path, when you focus on what Jesus Christ is calling you to do and to be, you will live distinctly, you will suffer faithfully, and you will answer clearly for the hope that is within you. God, we thank you for lives changed. Thank you, Lord, that you have been sanctified in the hearts of those who are here today. And for those that are here and they don't know you, they sense that, God, they want and that they're missing something, that their life has no purpose, no direction, that they are lost. They sense and they know the darkness and they see the light. Lord God, I ask that today they would see that Jesus, you have made a way, that your death on the cross was a sacrifice for their sins, that Jesus, on that cross, you paid the penalty for their sins and brokenness and their shame and their guilt, and you made the way. Jesus, you took their sins upon yourself. You became a curse that we could become the righteousness of God. And so I ask today, Lord, that those who are looking and searching, that Jesus, they would find today a faith and a hope in you, that this would be a beginning of new life as they leave that old life behind, that they would make a decision that Jesus, you would be their Savior and the Lord of their life. Let that be a prayer in the hearts of those who are lost today. And let them share that hope that they find with you, with those that are here today, so that we can walk with them and encourage them. I thank you so much for what you're doing in hearts and minds. Pray a prayer of blessing over this church, that he who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that is at work in us, to him be glory in the church to all generations forever and ever. Amen.